Timothy, looking at Paul's pastoral appeal, an older pastor giving encouragement and exhortation to a younger pastor as he passes the baton and the mantle of ministry on to his young spiritual son, Timothy. This is an appeal in three different areas in chapter 1. We talked about the call to courageous enthusiasm, which I'll go over at the end of the message. Again, just by way of review, the call to shameless suffering in verses 8 through 12, and then in verses 13 through 18, we've already looked at the first half of the call to spiritual loyalty. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. If you have that and you would like to stand with us this morning, you're able to do that as we read the Word of God, that would be great. The Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Scripture. That's why these words are found in our Bible. And he says, hold fast the form of sound doctrine, the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. Give us clarity and direction as we study together the application of the Word of God. Not only what does the Word say, but what is it saying to me individually and personally? How do I apply these truths to my own life? May we seek to hear that from you today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The call to spiritual loyalty. In essence, we said, not last week, we missed last week, but the week before last, we said it was a call. No, that was missionary conference week. So it's been 3 weeks since we've been in this passage of Scripture. We said that this was a call, first of all, to loyalty to the Word of God. And Paul was telling Timothy, make sure that in doing these things, you finish well. You finish out the ministry, giving duty to the Word of God and giving duty to God's servants. Loyalty, being committed, being faithful, being dedicated to the work that God has called us to do. So first of all, we need to finish well by being loyalty to God's Word. Hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast has the idea of not just clinging to it, holding on to it, but making sure that it remains pure and undefiled. It doesn't change. The message stays the same, and we pass it on to the succeeding generations. And we teach others, and we teach faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. And we pass on to our children and grandchildren the truths that we hold dear, that we know are biblical and sound words or sound doctrine, the truths that we have received down through the ages through the Word of God. These things have been committed unto us, and we need to keep, we need to preserve, we need to make sure that they stay true and sound by the power of the Holy Ghost, who is our teacher. He indwells us. And he convicts us when we're doing the wrong thing, and he guides us into all truth, and he helps us to communicate the words of God and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of salvation to succeeding generations. But then we come to verses 15, 16, 17, 18. Paul's talking about a similar subject, but so much different. People. What do we do with people in our lives? How do we be committed to those people that have been our helpers, those who have led us to Christ, those who have challenged us to lead a committed, faithful Christian life, those who have discipled us, those who have been faithful in showing us by example how we should then live. Well, sadly, Paul has some things to say about some of those people. In the end of his life, when he was going through the darkest hour of his life, many of those people abandoned him. Many of those people were not true to him. They were not loyal. There's things they could have done, but they did not do. So loyalty to God's servant. Paul's writing this again, just a reminder to Timothy, Pastor Timothy. He's not just pastor of one church, but he is responsible for all the churches in the metropolitan area of Ephesus. It could be several dozen house churches that Timothy is the overseer, the bishop of. He's one of the elders of those churches in Ephesus. And as the overseer, the elder, the presbyteros of the churches of Ephesus, when Paul wrote this letter to him, Paul is writing to a pastor of a geographical area that he himself, Paul, was very familiar with. Paul had spent over 3 years in the city, in that area of Ephesus and the surrounding areas. We'll talk about it in just a moment, on his third missionary journey, preaching the Word of God, teaching the Scriptures to the people who were getting saved, baptizing them, as we will do today, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to go forth and continue to lead a godly life and lead by example other people who will come behind us. 3 years of his life given to the work of the ministry, and not just 3 years, but then all the time that was spent in the area of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was, and we talked about this earlier as we introduced the letter of 2 Timothy, but Ephesus, this big metropolitan area, was the hub of, it was the capital and the hub city of Asia Minor. There were other cities around Ephesus that Paul had also conducted evangelistic work in. He had planted churches, including the Roman districts of Lydia, Mysia, Caria, Phrygia. Like spokes on a bicycle wheel, his ministry went far out. Ephesus was on a major trading route, and major routes ran through Ephesus to all the other cities around for a very, very large area, most of what today is Asia. And so a very important area to Paul, a very familiar area to Paul. The seven churches of Revelation. When you go to Revelation chapter 2, it starts out with the message to the church of Ephesus. So that should give you some idea of the importance of Ephesus to the rest of this area. And then all the other churches of Revelation 2 and 3 there are in this area. It's surrounding Ephesus. And so Paul was ministering in that area. Now you might ask the question, so he mentions these two people in verse 15, Phygellus and Hermogenes, and he doesn't have anything good to say about them. He says, they turned away from me. Now, that's not being loyal to God's servant. They turned away from me. We're going to talk about what that may mean. But who are Phygellus and who is Hermogenes? We don't know. Bad answer, right? Say, well, I wish it was hoping for more than that. There's speculation of who they were. There's speculation that they were also elders in the churches of Ephesus, or maybe pastors of some of those other churches in Asia Minor. They were probably church leaders of some sort. And for some reason, they probably had occasion to travel to Rome, which was quite some distance away from Ephesus. But again, Ephesus is on a major trading route, and people were going from Ephesus to Rome, the capital city of the empire. Often, they may have been businessmen and church leaders. But we believe that these two men in particular had reason to be in Rome. And Paul was in Rome. And they would have known that Paul was in Rome. And they would have known that Paul was in dire straits. They would have known that he was being imprisoned in Rome. They would have known that his imprisonment wasn't like his first imprisonment. That now he was no longer in a private dwelling place able to receive visitors, able to continue teaching and preaching the Word of God and discipling some of the guards that were getting saved in the palace there. But now the circumstances were much different. He was down in a hole in the ground with a steel grate above his head, and the only light in that hole was the sunlight that came down through that steel grate. Cold and damp, dungeon-like circumstances with Roman guards standing watch over this hole in the ground 24 hours a day, subject to the elements, the rain and the cold that came down through that grate, the darkness of night, the bitter conditions that he lived in, the lack of sanitation. We'll talk more about that in just a moment, but here was a situation where he could have used some encouragement. He could have used a friend to come along and say, "I'm praying for you, Paul. Hang in there, Paul. Hold on. May the Lord," you know, Paul had often in his letters and writings to the churches, says, may God's grace and peace be with you. But he had no one to come and say, "Paul, may God's grace and peace be with you down there. We're praying for you, brother." No, they all had abandoned him. And there's no excuse for it, because like I said, these were some people who scholars and theologians have studied this out, said it wasn't like they had to travel all the way from Ephesus to Rome just to see Paul. They were in Rome already taking care of business affairs. But they couldn't be bothered with Paul. And so we need to be loyal to God's servants. We don't know, again, who these people were, but when Paul was in trouble with the authorities in Rome, you would have thought that some of the leaders of the churches that Paul had been instrumental in founding, some of the people that Paul himself had led to the Lord, some of them would have come to his defense. Some of them would have been at his trial. But sadly, he says, "All they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Now, to be fair, we've done some examination of that phrase, and scholars believe that he was not referring to every single believer in Asia that had abandoned him, that had turned away from him. They believe that he was referring to those leaders who were influential, those leaders who could have come to Rome in his defense at his trial, those church leaders in Rome who knew his circumstances, who could have encouraged him, who could have supported him. We don't believe he is referring to all the believers in all the churches. Very likely there were still many who were very fond of Paul, who were very loyal to the apostle because of his influence through the gospel in their lives. And also Paul indicates that Timothy was aware of this. "This thou knowest." And talking about the Lord working through Onesiphorus, he says, "This thou knowest very well." But Paul knew that Timothy was aware of those also who had failed to encourage, failed to be there, failed to support him, failed to help him when they could have. And so, as Paul indicates that Timothy was aware of this, he said, these Asian church leaders basically saying, we need to be careful that we're not ashamed of our suffering for Christ in the previous passage of Scripture. But they were ashamed of his bonds. They were ashamed of him. And so it was a very dark hour. He said in chapter 4, verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." There was no one in Rome who came to his defense. That word "answer" in verse 16, apologia, his defense, his trial, as he stood there before this panel of judges, these 12 judges, he says, "Everyone has forsaken me. Everyone. I pray that God may not lay that to their charge." It would be a rare privilege to have your name entered into the pages of the Holy Bible, as did Phygellus and Hermogenes. And what a shame that the only mention of their name in the Bible right here, the only time their name is ever mentioned, it's referring to a personal spiritual failure to be loyal to one of God's greatest leaders And we say, what a disgrace to have your name mentioned in the pages of Scripture in the sense of a tremendous failure. Today, there are people suffering. There are people in the front lines of battle that are going through fiery trials, having Satan's fiery darts fired at them. And wouldn't it be terrible to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have the Lord Jesus Christ say, were you loyal to your fellow co-workers? As we would say in today's language, did you even call? Did you write? Did you pray for them? Did you even remember that I was going through that battle? We need to be loyal. We need to visit when we can. And again, it was certainly a dark hour for Paul. He said in chapter 4, verse 10, even Demas hath forsaken me. Demas was one of his co-laborers, one of the men who traveled with him on his missionary journeys, one of the men who encouraged him when he was in Ephesus, one of the men who was with him, spent a lot of time with him. Even Demas hath forsaken me. His other associates had been sent off to faraway places for ministry. But those who could have been there, those who could have brought encouragement, they were no longer loyal to him. And we're going to talk about why in just a moment. But we also know that Paul was going through the very darkest hour of his life because he knew that false doctrines were spreading through the church. He had a heavy heart. His heart was breaking. And he had no one to share that with. How Paul would have loved to be free to preach the word of God again, the truth of God's word, to defend the faith, but he was in prison. And so it was up to Timothy. It was up to Timothy to get the job done. And what does he tell Timothy? Come see me quickly. Come if you can. Come visit me. I beg that you'll come. I'm eager to see you once again. And so he knew Timothy was a very busy man, but yet he desired that he would come. But there was one man who did dare to leave Ephesus maybe he had reason to be in Rome already, but when he was in Rome, he did make the effort to find Paul. And we'll talk about that. It was not an easy thing to do. And he came and he encouraged Paul. Like a ray of sunshine, there was this man of the house of Onesiphorus. And I learned a couple of weeks ago when I was preparing this message, I've been mispronouncing his name all my life. I found out that there's a five-syllable name there, and the accent is on the third syllable, not the second syllable. And so it's Onesiphorus, Onesiphorus. He oft refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. That's not easy after you spend a lifetime saying it one way. Onesiphorus, his name means profitable. Profitable. And he certainly was a very profitable friend to Paul. Again, he oft refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. So not only in Rome did Onesiphorus look up Paul and minister to him and encourage him, but when Paul was ministering in Ephesus, he was one of the major people in Paul's life who encouraged him there. So Onesiphorus was a loyal servant. He was a loyal servant. Now, I'm glad Pastor Zach's not here today because I'm going to say something to exhort you folks and encourage you to do something that you have done for me for the last 20 years. I want you to be loyal to your pastor. Every pastor is extremely thankful for all the church members who assist in the work of the Lord. It's not a one-man job. Pastoring a church is not up to just the pastor. Every one of us is involved in that duty. Every one of us is responsible to see that that work gets done, and it's a team effort. And so I encourage you to do two things, actually three things. First of all, I encourage you to be ready to volunteer to help. Whenever you see something that needs to be done or some position that needs to be filled or some job that needs to be taken care of, you say, that's something that I could do. May not be easy. Maybe I can only do it by God's help, with God's help and by God's grace. But I'm willing to try. I'm willing to give it 100% effort. And so, yeah, here am I, Lord, use me. Volunteer. Volunteer to help with the work of the Lord. Don't let the pastor have to do everything. Secondly, the second thing you can do to be loyal to the man of God, loyal to God's servants, is to listen. Now, not only listen to the teaching and preaching of God's word, but listen for a reason. Like God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 8, you know, meditate in the word of God that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You know, it's a sad, sad situation when, you know, people do some of the dumbest things. And I'm not criticizing anyone. Don't get me wrong. But you know, after 20 years of ministering to people, then sometimes somebody will do something. And, you know, I'll like bang my head against the wall. You can ask my wife, say, what have I been teaching for the last 20 years? Have they not heard a word that I've said? Because they're not obeying the word of God. It's not me, not Pastor Gentry, but they're doing exactly the opposite of what God's word has taught them very clearly over and over and over and over again. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Whoever stands in this pulpit until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, listen to what's being said as God's spokesman. He's speaking the truth of the word of God. Listen to what God is saying and do according to what's written therein. Be obedient to God's word. Practice what is being preached. And that's true of the person in the pulpit as well. He needs to do that as well. And then thirdly, I said there'd be three things. Pray for him. Pray for him. That will encourage him so much. During the time of crisis last year, I realized, I always knew, but I realized firsthand how important it is to have people praying for you when you're going through an hour of trial, an hour of darkness. So there are many, many people who minister behind the scenes, but the Lord, the Bible says in verse 18, the Lord will reward them openly in that day. And that day is coming soon, where we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And many of the Christians in Rome had become ashamed of Paul because of the conditions of his second imprisonment. In his first imprisonment, again, just to emphasize the major difference between the two imprisonments, people didn't give it much thought that Paul was even a prisoner, because he didn't seem like a prisoner. He was living in open quarters. He was allowed visitors to come and go freely. He was allowed to teach and preach from his quarters. He was allowed to conduct discipleship work, evangelism. He was allowed to write letters to the churches and have them delivered for him. It was almost like he was pretty much free to do whatever he wanted to do, except go out and visit churches and go out on a missionary journey. He still had a vital ministry going on. He was still being much used by the Lord. And then he left and he went perhaps into Egypt. We're not sure where all he went, in Africa, maybe back across Asia Minor. But then he ended up back in Rome again. How did that happen? Why did that happen? We don't know. We don't know why he went back to Rome. But I'm suspecting, and some other scholars, I've been doing some reading, suspect that when he was finally released from his confinement, the first imprisonment in Rome, when he was finally given his freedom to go, maybe he was given his freedom with a warning: stop preaching this Jesus. We don't want to hear you back in Rome preaching Jesus again. It's going to be a bad thing if you do that. Or maybe some speculate, he was even warned, do not come back to Rome again. We don't want to see your face ever again. But when, you know, if man tells you that and God tells you different, who do you obey? God. Somehow, some way, Paul ended up back in Rome the second time and was arrested again. The only difference this time is that the emperor Caesar was no longer on the throne. Now it was the bloodthirsty, Christian-hating Nero who was on the throne. And when he heard that Paul was back in Rome and he was preaching the gospel, it didn't go well for Paul. Now his imprisonment was much, much different. And so here he is down in this dungeon-like hole with a grate over his head, cold, dark, damp, no sanitation, stench was terrible, and Roman guards were not the kind of people who would be open to letting you come and visit a prisoner. And so when it says that when Onesiphorus was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. He had his work cut out for him. He had to approach Roman guards and ask, where is this man named Paul? We know he's being held on death row somewhere. And death row in those days included many of these holes scattered around the castle. And it's believed that the Roman soldiers moved the prisoners frequently so that if you were on death row and maybe you had a band of friends that were going to come and try to break you out of prison before you were executed, you know, they didn't want to make it easy for you to be found. And so they keep moving you from place to place. And so when Onesiphorus wanted to find Paul, he had to inquire and ask, and it's hard to tell what he had to go through to even find where Paul was on that particular day. And he did this more than once. And I just like to say, prison ministry is never easy. Of all the visiting I've done, the hardest is prison work, prison ministry. It's never pleasant to go inside the doors of a prison and be treated like a criminal yourself. That's the way visitors are treated in prison. They treat you as if you were a common criminal yourself. And we don't want you here. Why are you here? And you've got to jump through all their hoops and deal with very harsh and mean people in order to get into a prison compound to be able to visit one of the inmates. But Onesiphorus went the extra mile. He did exactly what God tells us to do in this passage of Scripture, to be loyal to God's servant. And so, very important. And the Lord, Paul was awaiting execution, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 18. Paul knew that he was on death row. He knew that his execution was pending. And so Onesiphorus's visit would have been extremely, extremely encouraging him. Bringing me to my last minor point, one final detail. I just want to talk about what Paul said, talking about Onesiphorus. He says, he oft refreshed me. He oft refreshed me. The Greek word refreshed means to cool again. Like somebody is very thirsty, parched, needing a cool drink of water or a breath of fresh air. The Amplified Bible says of that phrase, he embraced me with fresh air. Now imagine this. Paul was like suffocating down in this dark, damp, dungeon-like hole in the ground. It would have been very humid, the stench, unbelievable, no sanitation, no protection from the heat in summertime or the cold in wintertime. And so knowing that any day now you could be yanked out of that hole and have your head chopped off, you could be executed at any minute, any day, it was a suffocating experience. And for Onesiphorus to come and be a breath of fresh air. But that, you know, I don't know if I've really painted the picture for you very well, but I hope in your imagination you kind of get a picture of how tremendous a blessing it was to Paul at that point in his life to have a dear brother come and stand over that hole and say, I'm praying for you, brother. May God's grace be with you, Paul. May his peace abound unto your soul. And there will be times when your pastor, whoever that may be, will go through dark valleys. I know that because all of us go through dark valleys. Trials are common to man. And there will be time when the leadership of the church will feel like he stands alone. Everyone has forsaken me. Be loyal. Be loyal to God's servant. In 2,000 years, the essentials for a successful ministry have not changed. We need, again, courageous enthusiasm, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Be enthusiastic, spread the word, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Be faithful, be loyal to the duty, to the ministry that God has called you. Be courageous, be enthusiastic. And then there was the call to shameless suffering. Verses 8 through 13, Paul says in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So the essentials of successful ministry include courageous enthusiasm, shameless suffering, and make sure that when you suffer, you're not suffering for some evil that you have done, for some cause that is justified. Make sure that you are suffering innocently as a believer who has done nothing wrong. And then spiritual loyalty. Loyalty, first of all, to the Word of God. Hold on dearly to the Word of God. Make sure that it is passed on to succeeding generations in all of its purity and accuracy. Make sure that you're doing what you need to do to train other men who will go out and make other disciples as well. And be loyal to God's servants, encouraging them, praying for them, visiting them, helping them in the work of the ministry as much as you can. When our Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came to this earth to die for our sins, he was being loyal to his Father. He was being obedient to the work that God gave him to do. He came to suffer and die for our sins. We were looking at Isaiah chapter 53 at the board meeting last Monday evening, talking about the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes we are healed. The Lord Jesus Christ, doing the will of the Father, came to this world to suffer and die for sinners. His death on the cross paid the penalty for your sins and my sins. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God the Father asked the only begotten Son to do this because he loved us so much. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every individual, every person must admit that they have sinned. And they need to ask God to forgive them. The first step in salvation, yes, God, you're right. I am a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve your favor. I don't deserve your grace. I am a sinner. And God will hear that prayer and will forgive us. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Where do you stand today? You've heard the message. Have you listened? You've heard the message. Are you willing to do what God's word says? If you're here today and you do not have assurance that you will go to heaven, if something were to happen to you today, if you were to die today, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? If you're here today and you can't say, I do know that I would go to heaven. If you're here today and you say, I don't know if I would make it or not, confess your sins to God and say, God, forgive me of my sins. If we confess our sins, and that means repent of them, turn away from them, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ask God to forgive you. And He will. He'll not only forgive you, He will adopt you into His family. He will, by the Spirit of God, give you new birth. You'll become a new creation in Christ. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the message of salvation, how rich and how pure it is. Lord, we just ask that this message would be faithfully carried on to the next generation. We ask, Lord, that people would not only hear the truth, but that they would respond and do the truth, that they would take those steps necessary to obtain salvation, and then take those steps necessary to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be loyal to the Lord who loved them and gave Himself for them. May the Holy Spirit do what only God can do. As you bring conviction in our lives today, it may be in the area of the need of salvation. It may be as a Christian in the area of a need for obedience, to yield to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us and wants to guide us and wants us to live a life that would be yielded to Him and pleasing to our Heavenly Father. There may be areas in our life that the Holy Spirit is saying, you know you need to confess and turn away from these sins, in order to be a Christian who is fruitful, a child of God who produces offspring who also are saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So whatever area that the Holy Spirit is working in your life today, in my life today, may we be loyal and obedient to the Holy Spirit as well. And I ask it in Jesus' name.